I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Simply going to refer to our text as verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Children, here are your questions for this evening. Who is the ruler over the whole Christian church? 2, why is this ruler also called a shepherd in the Bible? 3, what 2 groups of men has God called to lead the church? 4, is it a good thing for young men to think about serving the church that way? And 5, how can we show appreciation to the elders and deacons of our church? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, this is the word of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There is a reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, once again we pause to thank you for your word. Lord, we ask now as we come to the preaching of your word that you would help us to understand and apply the truths that you give us in your word. Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in a special way to help the preacher. And Lord, please help the congregation as well as we want to hear from you tonight. Come to you in the name of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, the head and king of your church. Amen. Well, volunteerism in the church always blesses me and impresses me. When I think of all that people do in the church, I'm always amazed. Church is in many ways required, obviously, by God for every true believer to be in, but then it's a voluntary organization as people contribute to the work and the operations of the church. And I'm always very thankful and blessed by what all of you do. When I start to consider what the officers of the church do, when I sit down with the elders and deacons, I'm very impressed. Because they take on things that sometimes are very challenging. I know it's an honor and it's a noble task to be an elder and a deacon. But I look at what the men do and I'm so impressed, but I'm also envious. Because very frankly, I look at what they do with such diligence and such zeal, and they don't get paid for it like I do. And so I thoroughly admire anyone who God calls to serve as an elder or deacon in the church. For anyone in the church, including the officers, or maybe especially the officers, our ministry is always upward. It's always to glorify God and to exalt Jesus Christ. And so whether we're ministering to people with the good of their souls in mind, with counseling or encouragement or instruction or discipline, or whether it's something very simple and practical, it's always to the glory of God. And it's also always to be in imitation of Christ. And so because of that, we can never let pride get in the way of our service. We have to remember when we're imitating Jesus when he walked the earth, not on his throne in heaven. Jesus Christ exemplified the perfect leadership, the head of the church. He came as a servant and he modeled for us what servant leadership looks like. And now he reigns as the only head of the church, and all things are subservient to him. We could look at a number of texts with regard to that. I simply want us for now to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the one singular head of the church. He's the head of the invisible church. He's the head of the church here on earth. Now, we don't have this structure of authority where there's one human head of the church. That's not biblical. It's not to be entertained. One thing I used to like to ask men who were being examined for the ministry to come into the PCA, kind of a trick question, who is the head of the church? They pause for a little while, and in Presbyterian circles, the head that runs the administrative part of our denomination is called the stated clerk, a pretty inglorious name for what could be perceived as the head of the church. And sometimes they would answer, the stated clerk, wrong. If I had a big buzzer, I'd love to whack it. No, the head of the church is Jesus Christ alone. And so anyone who serves in an office in the church is under Jesus Christ. Far, far, far under Jesus Christ. He's the one head of the church. But I think the sweetest model of leadership that Jesus displays is that of a shepherd. Remember what Jesus says about being the good shepherd. He tells the disciples that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a humbling statement that is for those of us who genuinely want to imitate Jesus Christ. The shepherd knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He guides his sheep. He cares for them. He feeds them. He disciplines them when he knows that they need discipline. And if one goes astray, he'll leave the others to go after that one lost sheep. That's what the gentle shepherd, the good shepherd, is like. That's the best model for our shepherd leaders in the church. It's a call, in a way, for all Christians to imitate Christ, but again, church leaders are all the more to be in the business of imitating Jesus Christ, elders and deacons alike. There are great demands on our leaders. God appoints them for the good of his church, for order, and for ministry. There are top requirements for officers in the church, and these are the two that I stress first and foremost very strongly: conversion and character. Before all the requirements that we read in 1 Timothy and in Titus come, conversion and character. No church should ever entertain anyone in leadership who has not been broken by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and has submitted their souls and their lives to him. They have the grace of salvation, and then that grace is evident in their lives. But then character. Men who serve in the church are to be men of the utmost blameless character. Godly men who evidence the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things should be up front in the men of God who are going to serve his church. All the attributes of love that I won't quote, not only because they're so convicting, but because I don't have them memorized. But all those attributes of love are to be evident in the men that will serve the church, evidencing the work of Christ in their lives. That's who we look for first, a matter of character. And then we see the different qualities fall into place, the different things that they're supposed to be able to do that I won't read again, but all those requirements and gifts and abilities displayed in, again, 1 Timothy 3 and then in Titus 1 for elders. And we think of the impact, if men served well in that fashion, that they can have not only on the local body, but on the families represented in the local body and then in our communities. things were different in Scotland in the 1800s when a man named David Dixon was writing about elders, and he listed a number of elders in a number of churches throughout the land of Scotland. And he talks about the potential impact on the nation. We might have to think of a smaller scale right here. But he writes, if all these elders use their office well, what a network of Christian influence would be woven around our families. What a harvest of blessing in every generation would be gathered in from our beloved land. You see, our elders and our deacons can have great impacts, not only on people in the church as individuals, but on their families, hopefully their own families as well, but then the families to whom they minister. Deacons, again, spiritual office with certainly more emphasis on the practical needs of the congregation, but no less a spiritual office to serve well, diligently, caring for the people, praying for the people, with a special emphasis on the needy. Both offices, though it really is a term used for elders specifically, but as under shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ. This same David Dixon has a little poem in the book I was reading, and not much for poetry to tell you the truth, and especially not much for reading poetry to other men, but here's what he writes. Oh, that the Lord would count me meet to wash his dear disciples' feet, after my lowly Lord to go and wait upon his saints below. Enjoy the grace to angels given, and serve the royal heirs of heaven. That summarizes what elders and deacons do. They have the privilege to serve. Read in Scripture that God sends his angels charge over his people, and the writer saying that so elders and deacons have that same kind of privilege, charge over God's people. Then I think of the intensity of that charge. You think about what these men are called to. It's a very serious thing. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Do you have anything more dear to you than your soul that will never die? That's what your elders are called to do, to care for your souls, to care for your whole life, but to care for your souls. But here's where it gets very, very sobering for me, and I'm sure for the men who serve, as those who will have to give an account. What an awesome calling. What a sobering charge for elders and deacons to consider. We will give an account, men, for how we have managed not only our own lives, but how we've ministered to the men and women and children in our church. This ministry, this leadership, is never like herding just a flock, as if we're just herding nameless, faceless creatures, as if we're herding farm animals. I've actually been told, and I'm not sure I believe it, not being a farmer, that farm animals have personality. I can't imagine a cow. Some of you farmers are looking at me like you don't know what you're talking about, and you're right. Can't imagine a cow having personality. I know pigs a little better. I'm not sure they have any personality. I heard that lambs and goats might have personality. I was recently talking to a pastor who has chickens, and he was trying to tell me that chickens have personality. In fact, he claimed that he had the chickens with the most personality. Now, I have to get this right, because if you go out and buy these chickens and they're the wrong ones and they end up being violent chickens, then I'm sorry, but I think he said they were Red Star chickens. He said they have a lot of personality. They deal with you like they know you, and they want to be fed by you by hand. And so he claims that all these wonderful chickens have wonderful personalities. Jesus, though, when he's talking about sheep, and when God is talking about his sheep, he's not obviously talking about animals, is he, children? He's talking about people. And he's talking about unique individuals with souls that can never die, that will never die, who have different personalities, who have different things that have shaped them for who they are, who have different histories, different emotions, different convictions. And it's up to the elders and the deacons to try to minister as best as we can according to the people that God has given us. And minister well as caring shepherds. Caring for people who need individual attention and prayer and care. The writer of Hebrews says something interesting, doesn't he, when he says in the second part of this one verse, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I'm sure we've all heard terrible stories, and we don't want to be that guy. We've heard terrible stories of people in church who might be pugnacious members who cause trouble for people. We hear sometimes of pugnacious leaders and what a bad combination for a church if you have that in your midst. No, we all need to walk humbly with the Lord. Now, we've heard that for the officers, but now for the congregation. Congregation sees gifts in a man, sees their conversion, sees their character, sees their gifts, puts them up for nomination. They get examined, they get elected. Then they're installed, and the congregation agrees to submit to their authority. Understanding that the officers have their best interest in mind. But when we take that vow to submit to their authority, are we setting out to make their leadership a joy? Is that our goal when we look at our elders and deacons as members of the body of Christ, to make their service in the church and their authority and their rule and their leadership a joy? It doesn't mean that we never question what's going on in the church. It doesn't mean that we don't have our own concerns that we express, contrary opinions. But it means that we're doing all we can to make their service a joy. And actually letting them into our lives and trusting them to minister well. We're the precious flock of God. We can exhort our elders, and we do exhort our elders and our deacons to deal with the church as the precious flock of God. So I'll say this to the congregation: be precious. So be precious. I'm not sure what the potential issue was in Hebrews, but be that flock that the elders and deacons love to shepherd. Now, I know any time I ever address these things, someone will say, "Is there a problem in the church?" It's not what I'm saying. I know the nature of men and women. I know that Scripture teaches us warnings about divisions and strife in the church. I've been around long enough to know that there are people who can cause a lot of trouble in the church. Out of control, troublemaking leaders, people that make service unpleasant. I've seen it, I know it, I've heard terrible stories. I know better of this congregation. And I've seen better in this congregation. And I might even add this, that maybe the guy that you're paying might be an appropriate target at times for criticism. Certainly so, we all fail. But our volunteer officers tread very lightly. They're here for your good. God has given them for your good. Don't make their service to you difficult. Don't put obstacles in their way. Make it a joy. God cares for you. We want to care for you like God cares for you. And sometimes we fail, and sometimes we fail miserably. And we need to humble ourselves when we do and ask for your forgiveness. But on behalf of the officers of the church, I ask that you would work with us and welcome us into your lives and help us to minister well. If I ever go on visitation, I'll often say to the people who have let us into their homes, kind of jokingly, but also sincerely, thank you for letting us in your door. Open up your lives and your homes and your souls to your elders. They've been given a responsibility to care for you. Open up your homes, your lives, and your souls to your deacons. They're here to care for you as well. Well, elders and deacons, you know, I trust that I esteem you well. I esteem you a great deal. You have my utmost respect, all of you. And I urge you and I encourage you to love this flock. And congregation, I urge you and encourage you to love these men. And when the leadership loves the people and the people love the people, or people love the leadership, then there's undeniable evidence right here in our midst that we really love the Lord. That's how it works. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are again so thankful for the way that you have established and provided for your church. We thank you for the men who serve faithfully in the offices of the church. And again, we pray that you would give them all the grace and all the strength and all that they stand in need of to serve you well in this body of Christ. We pray as a congregation that we would give them all the encouragement and all the blessings, that we would make their service in our midst a joy and a delight, even as they sometimes have to deal with the gnarly, painful, difficult, complicated situations that could prove to be burdens. But even as they are called to bear burdens, as we're all called to bear one another's burdens, give them strength and give them joy in their service. We pray these things again in the name of the one head of the church, our King Jesus, our great shepherd. Amen.